Amen. Thanks for that introduction, Kyle. And one thing that he didn't forget that I'm super excited about is I'm recently engaged this summer. So super pumped about that. My fiance and family are kind of sitting, kind of find my footing here. You guys, I consider you my first youth group. You have a special place in my heart. And I've told you that a million times, and you know that, but I want to say it in front of everybody. But I want to start off with a question for you. When you think of someone who's obsessed with something, someone who dedicates their life to something, like has a passion, what do you think of? Come up with a picture in your mind. I think of sports fans, especially my dad, who's a big Vikings fan. Lord bless him. I'm sorry. I mean, I am too. I've switched back and forth between teams during my teenage angst years. But sports fans, I think of parents who dedicate their lives to making their kids life better, who fully live so that their kids can have a good, happy, godly life. I think of career chasers, people who have huge aspirations. My fiance wants to be an astronaut one day, and I'm there supporting her and pushing her through and wanting to support her and get her where she wants to be. I think of collectors most of all, though. Like, think about people who collect, like, Star Wars toys back in the 70s, or people who collect Pokemon cards. I think of this guy named Milos. He's from the Czech Republic, and he has the largest Lego collection in the world with over 6,000 sets. And I was a big Lego guy when I was little. My mom will tell you. Loved Legos. I had a pretty big collection, but it wasn't that big. Fun story about him. He was actually keeping his collection private in his own home. It was his passion. He loved to do it. He's been collecting since he was 5 years old, and he's in his 50s now. And it got to a point where he just didn't have enough room in his house. So he opened up a museum in Prague. That's crazy when your collection is that big that you just have to open up a whole museum. Milos has truly dedicated his entire life to this collection, 5 years to 50 years. That's crazy. He would most likely tell you that his collection is worth his whole life. We all dedicate our lives to something. Milos dedicated his life to collecting Legos. Some of you may be dedicating your life to sports or work. But I want you to challenge yourself and ask throughout this whole sermon, what am I dedicating my life to? So let's dive into the word. Mostly we're going to be in Matthew, because Matthew is the one who talks the most about what we're going to talk about today. And what we're talking about is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven shows up 31 times in the book of Matthew alone. 31 times is a lot. 31 times to do something. Last summer, going to movies was a big activity that I did with the students. And there was a movie that came out called Spider-Man Across the Spider-Verse. I saw it in theaters about 6 times. 6 times to see a movie in theaters is a lot. Imagine 31. And Miss Catherine Morrow, her office is down here, down this hallway, and my office is all the way down there in that hallway. And trust me, the amount of times that I have to run from one end of the hallway to the other to ask her a question, that adds up. But I can't imagine doing it 31 times. I think my max is probably about 10 in a day. Having to go to the store twice because you forgot something. You go to the store, you get your grocery list, and you're like, oh man, I forgot the milk. I got to go back and get the milk. That's just one time. That's a lot. Or telling your kids to do the same thing over and over and over again. I bet some of you parents will say that you had to do it about 100 times. 31 times is a lot. If you're intentionally doing something 31 times, it has to be important and intentional. Throughout his whole ministry, Jesus is going around doing many different things, a lot of different things. He's healing, he's performing miracles, but he has one message that he brings wherever he goes. And that message is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew has made this a major theme throughout his account of the gospel. 31 times he says this. But why? Why is that important to us? Jesus even refers to the gospel as the word of the kingdom. That's Matthew 13:19. But what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, kingdom in the Bible is used about three different types or three different ways. The first one is the realm in which God reigns, the overall kingdom. You look and you say, hey, I rule this kingdom right here. This is my kingdom. The second describes the people who he reigns, saying the people that he's ruling over, that's the kingdom. The kingdom is a present and future realm where the people are experiencing the blessings of God's rule. Look at Revelation 5:10, and it says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's God's people, God's kingdom. The third way is the actual reign or rule itself. The kingdom is the term used to describe God's power, God's rule over something. Three ways: the place, the people, the action. That's what the kingdom is. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. Now we have to ask, why did Matthew write this? What does the kingdom of heaven mean for the original readers? Well, we have to remember that Matthew wrote specifically for Jewish Christians, the people who knew the Old Testament, the old scriptures. They were familiar with this idea of a kingdom because kingdoms are in their history. They had long lines of kings, you know, Saul, David, all those other kings. They were familiar with it, and they have been waiting for the promised king. They've been waiting for thousands of years for this person called the Messiah, the one who is going to come and save and deliver them from any evil, anyone going against them. And they're assuming that it's going to be, the Messiah is going to be this great military leader who's going to deliver them from the rule of Rome. Because right now, Rome is the bad guy. In Matthew's time, Rome is the bad guy that is overpowering and oppressing the Jewish people. And they're looking and praying for that Messiah, that person who's going to come and deliver them. It's been prophesied forever, ever since Genesis. Look in Genesis 3:15. It talks about how God is cursing the serpent, saying that there's going to be an offspring of the woman who's going to crush his head after the serpent strikes his heel. They've been waiting, thousands of years waiting for this person. And now he's here. Matthew and Jesus' message both is that Jesus is here. And with that, the kingdom is now here. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From that time, in that type of literature, it means that there's a shift. There's a change happening. We're going from a time of waiting to a time of readiness. Readiness for the kingdom to be here. Jesus is declaring that the time for waiting is over. Now the time to repent is here because the kingdom is here. Then we look through Matthew's gospel and see what he says about the kingdom. One of the first things that he nails down is it's for everyone, not just for the Jews, not just for the Gentiles, not just for the Samaritans. The kingdom, the good news, is for everybody. Everyone gets a chance to partake. That's Matthew 8:11. He also says that it's redemptive. It changes, it restores. That's Matthew 9:11-13, and let's look at Matthew 10:7-8. This is when Jesus is sending out his apostles to go and do ministry. He's starting to train them, and he says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. That's the type of world that the kingdom is. Healing, no demons. Raising the dead. Restoration. We look at these miracles and we say, oh, someone didn't have sight. Now they do. Cool. Medical miracle. No, it's so much bigger than that. It's restoration of sight. Putting what should be there in its rightful place. It's redemptive. The kingdom of heaven is redemptive. we also need to understand that Jesus says it's controversial. In Matthew 10, 38 through 39, 34 through 38, it says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Those are some pretty strong words. For those of you who are parents, you love your kids so much. You would do anything for them. And Jesus is saying, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of the kingdom. He's saying that the kingdom is controversial. The good news of the kingdom is going to turn household against household. The kingdom and the sin that we live in this world are separate and different. And there are people who are living in sin and people who are living in the kingdom. And there's going to be separation. We have to realize that we should be sensitive of others, but we should also know that the kingdom can't be watered down. The good news, the gospel, the kingdom of heaven cannot be watered down. It's controversial. It's supposed to be controversial. It's here. The kingdom of heaven is here. As soon as Jesus came down to earth, that's the good news, that the kingdom of heaven is here and it's ready and it's still coming. It's a present and future. It's amazing. It's already here. We can live in that joy and that fulfillment and that peace that we know that God has got us. We know that he is king over all and that he is controller of everything. And we get to live in the hope that there's still more to come. The kingdom is here, but it's not reached in its full glory yet. And we get to see that soon. It's amazing. What does the kingdom of heaven look like? The best way I've heard it put is that the kingdom of heaven is the garden restored. It's what life was meant to be before sin. It's relationship with God. And what I mean by that is walking with God in a garden, peacefully, like an old friend that you miss and you're catching up with. I'm staying at Ron and Willie Charpentier's house this summer, and one thing that I love from last summer and this summer is the late night conversations that I have with Ron, where I'm sitting down on the kitchen stool, I'm probably having a late night McDonald's snack, and Ron's just over here. He does this thing where he just paces back and forth. If you know him, you've seen and had a conversation with him. He paces and he'll see something on the ground and pick it up. But man, those conversations I have with him are just life-giving. It's so peaceful and it's like a mentor relationship. Imagine having that relationship with God where you just get to sit and relax and be with him and in his presence. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is the garden restored, and the kingdom is here for a purpose right now. The kingdom is here to turn an upside-down world right side up. People may say that Jesus and his ministry turned the world upside down. It's the other way around. The world has already been turned upside down by sin. Jesus, his good news, his gospel, the life that he brings us, restores it to right side up. Do you know what that's worth? What that kingdom of heaven is worth? What that good news, that gospel is worth? Do you know what it means? It means that we're delivered from sin. It means that God is faithful. It's evident that God is faithful. It means that we've been included into the family of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. We get to sit with him up in heaven. It means that God's work is not done yet, and the full glory of the kingdom is still yet to be shown. Amen. Look at what Revelation says eternity will be like. Revelation 21, 4 through 5 says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, nor any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And we know that because we have seen what God has done in our lives. Lastly, it means that those who are willing to listen are called to live kingdom lives. We need to understand that this news, this kingdom of heaven, what Jesus has brought down to earth, it's worth more than anything in our lives. It's worth more than 6,000 Lego sets. It's worth more than your career. It's worth more than your kids, your spouse, your job. It's worth more than your car, your house, your parents. The kingdom of heaven deserves all of our attention, deserves all of our being, all of our effort. These are all valuable things that I just listed, some even in God's eyes. But even those good things, kids, parents, love, just point to the glory of the kingdom of heaven. One of my favorite Bible verses right now is Matthew 13:44, and I think it just sums it up perfectly. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, covered up. Then, in his joy, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Isn't that so great? That's the attitude that we need to have towards the kingdom of heaven. That's the attitude that we need to have towards Jesus. That's the attitude that we need to have to live as Christians. The kingdom is worth all that we have, giving our entire lives for. Think about it. Think about the good news, what it means that we are no longer tainted by our sin, that we are made perfect, restored because of Jesus. Look what Paul says about this in Philippians. Philippians 1:20 through 21 says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but without the full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul, after he became a Christian, has gone through it. Do you know how many times he's been imprisoned? Do you know how many times he's been beaten and cast out? Probably by people he knew as peers before he converted. He's been thrown in jail, deserted on islands, bitten by poisonous snakes. He's been through it. And I think I'm having a hard day when my Wi-Fi is not working. And he still has the joy of Jesus. That's what we need to have, the joy of the good news of Christ. I think about my life. I think about who I was before I gave my life fully to Christ. I always wanted to be accepted, to be loved by people. I was your textbook people pleaser. I changed some of my values in order to make people like me. I didn't know who I was. I had a personality for this friend group, I had a personality for that friend group, a personality for this friend group. I was tired because I was constantly seeking out the love and appreciation of others. But then Jesus entered my life. I saw the good news of the kingdom of heaven, and I don't have to try anymore for the love of the person who only matters. Jesus' love is all that matters, and he gives it freely. And now I'm not tired. Now I don't feel tired having to get the appreciation and love of the youth group. I love them so much, I don't care if they love me, because I know that Jesus loves me. It's funny, but it's true. Think about that. I'm not tired anymore. You don't have to be tired anymore. You don't have to keep looking in this earth for things that are going to satisfy you that only Jesus can satisfy. You don't have to be tired anymore. And now, because of Jesus' love, I get to love others. And I get to please him, not in the way that I pleased people. Out of people, it was out of desperation. Please, please, please love me. Please love me. Please, I want you to like me. And now it's thank you. Thank you for loving me, Jesus. Thank you for loving me as I am. Thank you for forgiving me. And because you forgive me and because I'm thankful, I'm going to live how you want me to live. What about your life? You may not be a people pleaser like me. You may not care what other people think, which I don't know how that's possible because that's really important to me. But how is the kingdom showing up in your life? Is your life looking different before and after you accepted Jesus? Are you living in the kingdom? Are you giving your all for it? Think about church history. I took a church history class at Harding with a professor named Alan Dials, and it's kind of gruesome, not gruesome is the right word, but mellow, is he would talk about these creative ways that people would be martyred for being a Christian. And it's weird, and, you know, there's a bunch of different things that you're like, man, I never thought that, you know, you would do that to a person because of their faith. But one of the greatest things about that class is you would hear these stories about these martyrs, and they were content and happy because they were giving their lives for Christ. They were dying for him. People are dying and giving their lives for the kingdom. We need to accept that reality and to join in, giving our lives 100% for the kingdom. They wanted to live their lives in the kingdom. We should too. And what does living life in the kingdom look like? Well, one easy way to look is look at Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I thought about it, and Kyle advised me not to. I don't want to keep you guys here for that long. But the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' guide to how to live a kingdom life here on earth. We know that the full glory of the kingdom of heaven is coming soon, but God calls us. He's saying, if you're a Christian, if you're accepting my son, you got to be ambassadors, like Maddie was saying. You're ambassadors of my kingdom here right now. Love others. Do not be angry with each other. Fast and pray to God, not so that you look good in front of others, but that you want a relationship with him. Remember that blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the kingdom. This is how you live in the kingdom. Matthew 5-7 is a Sermon on the Mount, was something that me and Kyle both had to memorize as freshmen in college. And it was an assignment, and I was like, man, I don't think I'm going to be able to do that. Two whole chapters of the Bible? Why would a professor make me do that? But it was a semester-long assignment. And as I'm reading and as I'm memorizing, I'm realizing that having those words in my head constantly is helping me not only see the world through a kingdom lens, but live a kingdom life. I went to that professor after the semester, and I told him my experience with it. I said, man, I just feel a rejuvenation of life after doing this. He was like, Jake, that was the whole point. I don't need you memorizing verses to just memorizing verses. I don't hate you. I want you to have these words instilled in your heart so that you can be the best ambassador for Christ. So let's do that, church. Let's be ambassadors. Let's be ambassadors for the kingdom. Let's give our lives fully to God. I told the youth group this on Wednesday. We have the best news in the history of the world that Jesus came down, he lived a perfect life, he died for the atonement of our sins, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with God. That's the best news ever. Let's go share it with the world. Let's go. I'm not saying you all have to go to the other ends of the earth. Start with your neighbor. Start with your family members. I bet some of you have family members who aren't believers. And you don't have to get everything right all the time. You don't have to be a full-time preacher to do it. What Jesus told his disciples and what he's telling you is just go and tell about what you've seen and heard. Go to people and say, hey, I know Jesus. This is how he changed my life. I don't have to have Matthew 5 through 7 memorized. I don't have to have the entire story of the gospel or all of theology right. You just testify. Tell of what God's done in your life. It's amazing. The best news in the world. That the kingdom of heaven is here, but its full glory is not shown yet. And we are waiting anxiously, hopefully, excited like a little kid on Christmas for that day. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come before you right now and we want to thank you for sending your son. God, thank you for the good news that he brought with him. Thank you for the hope that he brought, the love that he brought, the restoration that he brought. God, help us to accept it. To not just say, yeah, I know of Jesus, but to be able to say, I know Jesus and he knows me. Lord, help us to not only accept it, but to live it. Help us to live a life worthy of your calling. Help us to go out and be able to be ambassadors for the kingdom. Imperfect, but willing and wanting to share your good news. Lord, thank you for making us perfect. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.